I'm just a pilgrim who's researched this subject a little bit, had my own difficulties in discovering God's will for my life, and so I gathered up everything I could find that sounded good from everybody I could find it from, and put it in a message, and so that's what I'm giving you today. I hope it's of help to you. So you're probably going to use this as a rest hour. That's okay. But I assume that you're here because you want to get some practical help in discovering God's will about a particular thing in your life, and by God's grace, I believe we can do that, give you a practical solution as to how to go about finding that. Hope you'll go away with a real handle on this subject, something that you can use for the rest of your life. I've divided the material today into three points. That's good, that's Baptist. The first is preparation for seeking God's will. Secondly, principles for finding God's will. And third, pitfalls in determining God's will. Now, the best thing about those points is they all begin with a P. And that's good homiletics, I guess. But everybody got a handout now? Okay. For our purposes, as we talk about God's will today, it simply just means doing what God wants us to do. Okay? Very simple definition. Doing what God wants us to do. How are we doing? Yes? You have only one? Okay. Thank you, sir. Appreciate that. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the privilege of being here together to look at your word and to share in these truths that you've given us from your word. Lord Jesus Christ, this is your ministry. It's only you that can do this. But Father, thank you for the privilege of being here to share with these folks from the word of God. I pray that the Holy Spirit might take these words and use them, apply them to our hearts, so that we might live them out, Lord, and we might understand. You might open our eyes and give us understanding and wisdom from out of your law. And so we commit our time to you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Preparation for seeking God's will. Really, preparation for seeking God's will is preparation for seeking God himself. It's preparation for seeking God himself. Because our relationship with him is the very basis for knowing and doing his will. And the better we know him, the more clearly we will know and do his will day by day, hour by hour, and moment by moment. So let's reflect for a few moments on some motivation as to why we ought to do God's will. All right? First of all, God has commanded us to know his will, and if you have your Bible, flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says this: See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Now note verse 17. It says, Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now that's an imperative command in the Scriptures. And let's study this verse for a moment. And in particular, three words in the verse. The first is the word wise. It means having the facts. And I'm giving you meanings here from the Greek. Okay, the word wise comes from a Greek word which means having the facts. The word unwise or foolish means senseless or without reason. And the word understand comes from a Greek word which means to arrive at a sound conclusion. So by putting those meanings together in place of the words, we can make our own expanded translation. Doesn't that give you a sense of power? Okay, here's what it says. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as those who have the facts. Therefore, do not be senseless or without reason, but bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord is. And that's what that verse says, folks. learn how to bring the facts all together and arrive at a sound conclusion as to what the will of the Lord really is. And that's going to be our objective today, is to help you learn to do that. Now, the second thing is that God will not judge us, or God will judge us for what we have done. Not for condemnation, but for reward. And we find this truth in 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Okay? That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. And by the way, there's no verses on your handouts, but the points are there. So if you want to copy down the references, just feel free to use those as notepads. Now, the verse preceding, verse 10, which talks about the judgment seat, is verse 9. That makes sense, doesn't it? Verse 9 is connected by the word for. And here's what it says. "So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That is, to know or do his will. That's to please him, right? Why? For, or because, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a day coming when you and I will give account to the Lord for what we have done with our lives, with our stewardship. And we'll be judged for rewards, but we'll give an account for what we've done in our bodies. And that's the reason why we ought to want to know and do God's will. The third thing is that God has promised to guide us. In Ephesians 5:17, the verse we looked at, God commanded us to know his will. A couple of things we ought to note. One is, God wouldn't command it if it were not possible for us to know it. He wouldn't command it if it were not possible for us to know it. Okay? And secondly, he wouldn't command it if he were not going to provide all the guidance necessary to find it. And sometimes we get a little confused about what God's trying to do. We think God's trying to play games with us, like we play games with God. We play games with God, don't we? We rationalize, we ignore things that God's saying to us. God's not like that. God is not up there kind of sort of jumping behind the clouds, trying to hide from us. God wants us to know his will and do it much more than we want to. And so God has promised all the guidance that's necessary for us to know and do what he's called us to do. That is the God that we know. Now in Psalm 32:8-9, it says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not like a horse or a mule, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not keep with you." You know, God will guide us if we'll let him. But if we don't let him, he will curb us with bit and bridle. And I've got some scars over here in the corner of my mouth where the bit is sort of cut in. And God says, "Turn this way," and I don't turn. And so he has to pull a little harder. And that's the way God deals with his children, is it not? God has promised to discipline us as a father, the son in whom he delights. Okay, the fourth thing is it simplifies life. Because then we can focus on pleasing God and not on pleasing people. Now, there are often friends or family who would like to determine for us which direction we should go. But if we would really know God's will, we must set our hearts on pleasing him and not just men. Jesus said, "I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 6:38. And we should make pleasing him our number one objective. Now, sometimes that will lead us back to doing exactly what friends and family want us to do. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it to one of these, the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." And oftentimes, we'll find that what other people want us to do is exactly what God is leading us to do. But it's the focus that counts. It needs to be on pleasing him. Now, the fifth thing is that something we really don't believe, and that is that it's the best way for us. somehow there's something down inside. It's called the flesh, the old sinful nature. And it says, if you really do what God wants you to do, you're going to be miserable. You ever heard that? That little voice comes from inside and says that? Well, that's right. That's what that voice says. Because it's the flesh. It's the sinful nature. Okay? But Romans 12:2 says that the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. And the most satisfying life that you and I will ever live is in the center of God's will, doing exactly what He wants us to do. I saw a line recently that I like. It says, God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. God always gives His best to those who leave the choice to Him. All right? However, don't make the mistake of thinking God's will is always the most fun, relaxing time or some kind of a real big party you'll just flip out over. Don't make that mistake, because that's not right. Now, you may sometimes feel fantastic joy at doing God's will. Jesus said, He says, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you. And there is the joy that's there when we do God's will. But there are also some tremendous struggles against the flesh that will take place if you decide to do the will of the Lord with your life. Tremendous struggles. Things that seem to be tearing your soul apart at times. Now, that was true of Jesus when He perfectly did the Father's will by dying a cruel, horrible death on the cross. He was exactly in the center of God's will. And that was the hardest thing He'd ever gone through. He sweat great drops of blood just thinking about it. And so I would caution you not to think, as some have said, that it's going to be one great big party if you're in the center of God's will. Here's the reason why it's not. Because there's a battle going on, not only in the world out there, but in you. Romans 6, 7, and 8 teaches this. And what it teaches is that when you came to Christ, the divine nature was implanted in you, but the old sinful man is still there. And you have to make choices. And the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And so there's a battle going on. And God's objective for your life is to build in you the character that is His own. And sometimes that means going through hard things that will cause us to grow in patience and love and the fruit of the Spirit. These things are not automatic. Not because you come to Christ will these things be built into your life. These are fruits. Fruits grow. And they expand. And something has to give. And it's the process of going through hard things and living life that brings that fruit. It's not automatic. But the joy and peace of being there is the beautiful part of the Christian life. So I don't want to unbalance this thing and make it sound like doing God's will is going to be terrible. It's going to be great. It's going to be satisfying. It's going to meet your needs. But don't expect a party along the way. If there is one, rejoice and thank God for it. Now in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, Paul prayed for his converts at Colossae that they'd be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Why did he pray that? He says, Colossians 1, 9, and 10, I used to know this verse. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 1, 9, and 10. And so from the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding. And here's the reason why. To lead a life worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And those are the results of being filled and doing the knowledge of God's will. Those results. So, some tremendous things will come forth out of that. Now, there's some facts that we ought to know about God's will. For the purpose of understanding, I'm breaking this topic into two areas. One is the general will of God, and the other is the specific will of God. The general will of God has to do primarily with the Word of God. The further I go, the more I see how much of what God wants us to do is found in the Scriptures. Isn't it amazing? But I believe that close to 100%, something just a little less than 100% of what God wants us to do has already been revealed right here in the book. That's why we need to saturate our lives with the Word of God. We need to daily read them, memorize them, study them, meditate on them. And the more we know of the Word, the more we know of God. The more we know of God, the more we'll know what is His will for our life. Really, you know, we are the most highly educated generation in the history of the world. No other country could compare in terms of percentages with the education that we have in this country. And no country in the history of the world has ever been as well educated as we have. And yet we treat God's Word as though we're still in second grade Sunday school, don't we? We let somebody else digest it for us. We go and we kind of sit and listen. It's not right. We have a responsibility as God's people to use the gift that He has given us of being able to read and write and understand. And there's never been a generation that had more translations available to understand what the Scriptures say, more helps in the library, and that's us. And I sure hope you'll be at Billy Hank's seminar. And when he talks about Bible study, I hope you'll take careful note of how to do the things that he says. Because God will hold you responsible just as He does me. Okay? That's for free. That's not in the message. Okay. Now, three broad areas of God's general will are, first of all, God's will for non-Christian. God's will for non-Christian is very clear. 1 Timothy 2:4 says that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And if by some reason you're here today and you have not made the discovery, if you have not come to know Christ in a personal way, then I can tell you without any shadow of a doubt that this afternoon that's God's will for your life. That's the number one objective for you. You know, there's a difference between believing the facts about Jesus and believing in Jesus as the New Testament talks about it. There really is. If I were to go down the street and find somebody that looked like a good sort of a redneck like me, had short hair, you know, and looked like they sort of knew what was going on, and I asked them, I said, you know, do you believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? And they said, oh yeah, I believe that. Do you believe He died for the sins of the world? Oh yeah, I believe that. Did He rise again on the third day? Yes. Ascended to the Father? Yes, I believe all those things. Well, have you ever personally committed all of your life and your eternal future to Him? Oh no, that's a different thing. And it is. The New Testament word for believe is the word trust. Trust in Jesus. For what? To do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. To give us forgiveness of sins. Eternal life by His atoning blood. It's that trust that you have in that chair you're sitting in. You take your feet off the floor, you have complete trust that that chair is going to hold you up. That's different from believing the facts about Jesus. You can believe the facts and be lost and go to hell, but you can't believe in Jesus and go to hell. Okay, that's for free. Now, for believers in Christ, there are, first of all, scriptural commands. God reveals His will for us through scriptural commands, such as the ones Jesus gave us in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." That's a scriptural command. You may be wondering if God wants you to be a Spirit-filled, reproducing disciple maker, such as Brother Smith was talking about last night. And I can tell you, based on God's Word, that it is His will for you to do that. There is no question about that. God's command is clear. You may look at that and say, well, that was given to the 11 apostles. And I would draw your attention to the next statement when Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, including the command I just gave to go make disciples. That's God's plan for all believers. Now, I can tell you that's God's will for you, but I cannot tell you the time or the people or how that will come to pass in your life. That's God's specific will for you as to how that's all going to take place in your life. I can tell you how it took place in my life, how it is taking place in my life. Okay? Scriptural principle is an example, an example of a scriptural principle is found in Romans 13:8, where it says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." The principle here is that we're to live free of debt. That's a different idea, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Want it? Charge it. Buy it now. Pay it later. Only 18% interest. But the book of Proverbs says, the borrower is the slave of the lender. I would highly commend to you Gene Ward's workshop on financial responsibility. Even if you're not going to believe it and live by it, you ought to go hear it. It's tremendous. And I hope you'll do that. Okay? So those are scriptural principles. Now the specific will of God has to do with God's purpose for you. Over in Psalm 139, verses 14 to 16, the psalmist wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." You're a unique individual. God saw you when you were implanted in the womb of your mother. He knew everything about you at that point in time. God broke the mold when he made you, and he has a purpose for you, which if you do not find it and fulfill it, it will not be fulfilled. And that's the truth. It doesn't mean that God's overall purpose won't be fulfilled, but it means that your contribution can only be made by you. And he wants you to find it. It's a specific plan that he's got for your life. It has a great deal to do with the major decisions in life. Now, when I originally prepared this talk, I prepared it for people who were in college. And so some of this may not be applicable to you if you're past that point in life. But it does have to do with your vocation, your location, your marriage, where to fellowship in the context of the local church. These things are major decisions. If you know God's will in the major decisions of your life, then that gives you direction for the smaller daily decisions of life, right? If you have decided that you sought God's will and prayed over it and decided that it's His plan for you to be in a certain church, there's no question, if you want to live by the Scriptures, as to whether or not you should support that church with your money. Really. That's a smaller daily decision. Now, there may be a question of how much more than 10% he wants you to give. Okay. But the major decisions give us direction for the smaller daily decisions. All right? There are smaller daily decisions that have to be made on the spur of the moment. One of the things that encourages me is the book of Proverbs. Would you like to know 30 chapters of the best stuff from the wisest man that ever lived, inspired by the Holy Spirit and put down for your use in a daily business world in which we live? I would commend to you the Proverbs of Solomon. Man, they are rich. And the more I read them, the more I see how they are giving us direction for the daily decisions that we have to make. See, I don't have to ask if it's God's plan for me to work hard on the job. Solomon already figured that one out. He laid it down. Yes, sir. Diligence. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, the Lord says over in Ecclesiastes. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Well, I mean, it's there. And so a lot of this, we just need to get into our minds. Wisdom, understanding. Proverbs 2 says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you seek it like silver, if you search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom, and whatever you get understanding. And it's there for us to take. And it will give us daily, moment-by-moment wisdom. The other thing is, as believers, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And Philippians 2:13 in the Berkeley says this, for God is the energizer in you. He's the energizer in you, so as to will and to work for His good pleasure. And there are a lot of times whenever I can't decide what to order at the restaurant or what kind of toothpaste I'm going to buy, but I know that God has told me to call on His name anytime I need wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, it says in James 1. And so I do that when I'm having problems making decisions. I try not to make decisions without the Lord, but I think there are some that He has given me enough sense to make by myself. Okay? And you know what I'm talking about. Now, the third thing is we need to recognize that there are two sets of signals being called in the game of life. God is calling one set of signals, and Satan is calling the other. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the battleground in our lives is found in our minds. Is it not? Sure it is. The battleground is in the mind. 2 Corinthians 4:4. I was going to quote that for you, but I couldn't remember it. So I'll see if I can read it. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. Satan's battleground is your mind. Okay? Another fertile ground is your emotions. He can make you feel bad, get you down, and if you're operating by emotions, you're going to have a hard time living by God's will. This doesn't mean that emotions are bad. It simply means that we can't rely totally upon them. Sometimes how I feel depends on what I ate. You know? So we need to have some principles for finding God's will. That brings us to our second point. The first prerequisite and the most important thing that you need to carry away from here, and if you don't think of anything else, just remember this. The most important thing in determining God's will for your life is being willing to do it. The most important principle in finding God's will for your life is being willing to do it no matter what it is. 90% of the battle is over when you get willing to do God's will. Amen. That's the truth. See, God doesn't reveal His will for you to take an option on. It's not like a piece of real estate. You don't get an option on God's will. You don't say, hey, God, I've been thinking, Lord, I'd like to know what your will is so I can decide whether I want to do it. And you never hear anything from Him. Why is that? It's because Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man's will is to do His will, he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. Jesus said the key to knowing whether what He said was right depended upon a person's willingness to do it. And the same principle extends to knowing God's will for our lives. And this is where I get hung up every time, and sometimes I can't figure out why it's not coming. I'm waiting and praying like crazy. And then all of a sudden, God will point out some little thing I've been keeping in the closet back there. Remember the story of Abraham? God told Abraham to take Isaac, go up to the mountain. I didn't understand as much about that story until we had a little boy. I think I know a little bit more about that right now. What that would mean to carry your child up on the mountain, tie him up, get ready to stick a knife in his chest. But God told Abraham to do it, and Abraham had been waiting a long time for that boy. A long time. He was nearly 100 years old when Isaac was born. But he saddled up the donkey and went up the hill. And the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham believed God would raise him from the dead. But Abraham got all the way to the point of raising the knife above Isaac before God said, "Stop, Abraham. Now I know that you really believe me." See, in order to determine God's will, Abraham had to be willing to do it. Now, it was not God's will for him to kill Isaac. It was God's will for Abraham to be willing to give Isaac up. And he had to go to that point before he discovered the true will of God. Understand what I'm saying? Must be willing to do God's will. The second thing is commitment. In all Christians, Christ is present. In some, he's prominent, but in a very few, he is preeminent. And if you can't get in neutral about something that you're trying to find God's will about, it may be that you've never given God full control of your life. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, we don't belong to ourselves, that he bought us with a price. So one question you ought to ask yourself, have I asked God to take control of my life and run it his way? And anything short of that kind of commitment, beloved, will keep you from finding God's plan for your life. Now, in case I didn't say that, let me say that what we're doing here now is we're dealing with a specific will of God for your life. We're talking now about these questions that come up that are not dealt with in the Scriptures, where there's not something specific already given you, such as the things we talked about, perhaps a change in location, perhaps a job change, some of these things like this. Okay? I was reading something this morning in my quiet time and over in James about 4:15. That wasn't the time. That's the reference. James 4:15. And I thought it was particularly applicable to businessmen, at least to me and some others. You ever get a little uptight and you think, I'm going to quit this job and go move off somewhere else and, you know, you ever get feeling that way, guys? Boy, the Lord just shot me full of holes this morning. I get thinking that every now and then. Well, you know, just need to go off and do something different. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not know about tomorrow. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live. And we shall do this or that. That should be our attitude, shouldn't it? If the Lord wills. The total objective in life is to live according to His will. The third thing is unconfessed sin. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 28, 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, sometimes I think we get a little off the track on confession. Because we either confess to get wholesale forgiveness, you know, dear Lord, forgive everybody in the family and down the street for their sins, you know. And what the Lord wants us to do is come to him and say, Lord, I lusted. I'm asking your forgiveness. But there's something else he wants us to do. And that verse, Proverbs 28:13, reveals it. It says, and forsaketh it. And I don't believe that there's any true biblical confession without repentance. And you know what repentance is? It's forsaking that thing in your heart. You come to confess, and Psalm 66:18 says, if in the Berkeley, it says, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And sometimes we come and we exercise 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's the truth. But along with that is a certain attitude of heart of desiring not to do that. You see, I can commit adultery, and I could be in the middle of it. And I could say, yeah, this is sin, and I would agree with God. But there'd be no repentance. No repentance. And without repentance, there won't be remission of sins. Okay? So keep that in mind. As you come to the Lord, as you confess your sins specifically, remember Proverbs 28:13. And along with that is obedience to the known will of God. And if there's something you know God wants you to do and you're not willing to do it, then don't look for further light. Psalm 119:59-60, the psalmist wrote, he said, when I think of thy ways, I turn my feet to thy testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep thy commandments. You know, I'd really like for that to be the testimony of my life. When I think of God's ways, I turn my feet to his testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep his commandments. Remember Jonah? You know, Jonah was told to go down to Nineveh and preach the gospel, at least the gospel as he knew it, the gospel of repentance. He disobeyed God, headed off a different direction. You remember the story, the great fish swallowed him after 3 days. Even the fish got sick, threw Jonah up on the beach. You know what God said to Jonah? First thing he said to him, go to Nineveh. That's exactly right. God didn't say, now Jonah, why don't you get 2 or 3 days in the motel and get rested up, get cleaned up a little bit and head on back home. You know, I put you through enough. The first thing God said is, I want you to do what I ask you to do. Okay. Now, the second major area is our daily fellowship with God. It needs to be strong. Your daily quiet time, your time in prayer, your time in the Word. And if you're looking for God's will about a specific thing, have you been praying about it and praying specifically? And many times we don't talk to God specifically and definitely about the issue. We go talk to our friends, our neighbors, our wife, our husband. Talk to everybody but God. You know, that's easier than prayer because prayer is work. Jesus said we need to ask, and will be given, seek, and we will find, knock, and it will be open. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. But James 1 tells us that when we ask him, we need to be sure that we really expect him to tell us. For a doubtful mind will be as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind, and every decision we make will be uncertain as we turn first this way and then that. If you don't ask with faith, don't expect the Lord to give you any solid answer. James 1, 6 through 8 in the Living. Y'all ready to stand up for a minute? We go, what, 30 more minutes here? Why don't we stand and sing a couple courses of Hallelujah? Okay? And I'm not quite as talented as Richard, so I'll just... Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 Hallelujah. Great. Why don't you have a seat? Okay, we're down to the Word of God. The Word of God. Are you spending time daily in the Word of God? Are you taking it into your life on a regular basis? I hope so. I really do. God will speak to us through His Word. We've already talked about scriptural commands and principles. But it may be that God will touch your heart with His promises, and He will speak to you out of a portion of His Word, and this will be so applicable to the very thing that you're wondering about. He'll take that and wrap it around your heart a couple of times and squeeze it. And you can try to describe to people what this means, and all you can say is, well, God will talk to you out of the Word, and you'll know when He's saying it. And some of you are nodding and smiling, and I know that you know what I'm talking about. He may speak through His promises. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. There are general promises, those given by the Bible for every believer. One of these is in John 16:13 concerning the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come for all those who believed in Him. There are conditional promises, those in which if we will fulfill a certain condition, God will respond accordingly. One of these was talked about last night, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal the land. Conditional promise depends upon what we do. And if we fulfill our part, God is standing ready and able to fulfill His own part. The third thing is something I call specific promises, and this is kind of like what I was talking about a while ago. Given to you at a specific time for a need in your life. It may be in context, out of context, but you know that God is speaking to you. And one of these passages jumped up on me last week. I was doing a Bible study on Romans chapter 11. We were going through the book of Romans in this Bible study. Down about 25 or so, it says, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's just a quote from the Old Testament dealing with the nation of Israel and during the millennium when Jesus will come back and all the Jews will be saved during that time who are citizens or members of Israel. But you know, the Lord used that to speak to me in a specific way. And what He told me was this. He said, you know, even after you've known the Lord for a long time and walked with Him for a while, you can fall into this trap of trying to do things in your own strength. And if you focus on the sin in your life, you'll never have victory over it. Your focus has got to be on the deliverer. And if you focus on the ministry will fade away from you. Because the ministry is not the focus. The focus is on the deliverer. And it is the deliverer who will banish ungodliness from my life. It's not concentrating on the sin. That doesn't mean I don't do anything about it. Yes. But where's the focus of my life? Where am I looking? And it's got to be at Jesus. That's true of sin in my life. It's true of the ministry that we do. So easy. Get caught up in so many activities. Man, teach a Sunday school class, you lead a Bible study, you meet with some guys during the week, you know. You go to this thing, you go to this conference, you speak here, you get caught up in the activity, the busyness, and somehow the focus just gets off of the Lord and the person of Jesus Christ, the Jesus of the New Testament. The deliverer will come from Zion. He'll banish the ungodliness. And we've got our focus on Him. Well, that was a specific promise that the Lord gave me. So maybe you can see what I'm talking about. God will give you those. Yeah.
What was your scripture on that focus?
Romans 11, 25b and 26, I think is where that's found. Right in there.
7:14.
Mm-hmm. Romans 11, 25 and 26. like I say, I'm taking the verse out of context simply because God used it to speak to me. If you read it, you'll know what I mean. Okay. The next thing is logical reason. Someone once said God gave us a lot of leading when he gave us a brain. And I guess that's true. There are some things God has given the capacity for us to figure out by ourselves. But even so, God does not want us to live in our own strength. He wants us to live submitted and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 24, 3 and 4 says, "Any enterprise is built by wise planning, becomes strong through common sense, and profits wonderfully by keeping abreast of the facts." And, you know, there's an extreme tendency to in seeking God's will that we've got to watch out for, and that is we can try to force God into doing some supernatural act by bypassing what we ourselves can do for ourselves in terms of getting the facts and having understanding. And sometimes we're seeking God's will about something without even inquiring to find out what we can find out. A person, for example, might be trying to decide which college to attend without even knowing the admission requirements or courses offered in any of them. And that would be an example of trying to find God's will without looking at the facts. The second thing is common sense. This has been defined as all truth about people, the world, and life in general that is useful to us in conducting our affairs in daily life. It includes financial wisdom, the rules of good health, other principles of life. Titus 2:12 in the New American Standard says, "Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Sound-minded. Okay? Use common sense. But don't use it so rigidly that the Holy Spirit cannot guide you across the lines of common sense. And we probably all have heard stories about people who did unusual things because God led them across the lines of common sense. This is not the norm. So just make sure that it's God who's doing the leading before you begin to violate these principles of common sense, of just what makes good, plain old logical sense. Okay? Evaluation. We need to evaluate by scriptural criteria. The first thing is, what is your desire? What is on your heart? A very general clue to knowing the will of God is Psalm 37:4. "Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." But Jeremiah 17:9 and 10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the minds, try the hearts, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And we need to be balanced here because our hearts are deceitful. The way I interpret that is this: has God given me a desire to do this? Okay? The heart is deceitful, but God's going to give me the desires of my heart. And what that means is, if I'll get my heart in step with God, then He'll put on my heart what's on His heart for me. I had an example of this a couple of years ago. Jean Irma War, in 1974, went out to Singapore to minister out there for a couple of months. And while they were out there, God did some great things, and there was a great outpouring of the Spirit. And so the next year, they invited Jean to come back. And Jean said, "Here am I, Lord, send John." And so they invited Sally and I to come out. And, you know, the whole idea just, it was really hard for me to believe that God wanted me to do that. It was hard for me to believe that I could communicate with the Chinese people of Singapore. And there were all kinds of thoughts that came to my mind. But I got down on my knees one morning and I told her, I said, "Lord, if you want me to do this, you're going to have to give me a desire for it, because I have none." Of course, you know how God works. It must have been about 4 days later. God completely changed my heart 180 degrees. And I was down praying the same place, you know, And I didn't have any vision or anything, but what God allowed me to do was to visualize myself doing that ministry and gave me a real excitement about it. And so, normally, God will give you a desire to do that which He is calling you to do. All right? Even though it may be something hard. Secondly, what's your motive? Why do you want to do it? Bring glory to God? Or to make yourself more secure? Get more honors? Go on an ego trip? Make more dough? Bring recognition to yourself? What's your motive? Proverbs 21:2 says, we can justify our every deed, but God looks at our motives. And then what are the benefits of this particular thing you want to do? 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. And so we need to look at the benefits, the spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, and social benefits. You need to make a list of those things. Just make you a sheet of paper, divide it down the middle, list the pros and the cons of this issue so that you can see the facts out on paper. And then ask yourself, is this going to be a thorn in my life? Mark 4:19 says, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And Luke 8:14 says, and as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You know, there are some things we can take into our lives that seem like harmless things, but for the Christian, they will choke out the fruit in your life. It's just like planting thorns in your tomato patch. Just like planting thorns in your tomato patch. They will choke out the fruit of the Word of God in your life if you take them into your life. One of the things we've had to watch real carefully is television. Did you know the average American spends about 20 hours a week watching television? And it's easy to do. And I mean, you come home and you're tired. You've had it all day. You'd like to unwind. Just flip it on and check one program. Right? And that one program just happens to be a 4.5-hour program and goes off right after Johnny Carson. Okay? And maybe you don't watch it that much. But I know people, good Christian people, who watch a lot of TV, who tell me they simply don't have time. They don't have time to have a quiet time. Just haven't got time, brother, to teach that Sunday school class. Well, I know. I know how it is. Is it a thorn in your life? We've got a portable TV. Our practice is this. We wrap the cord up and put it in the closet. Hopefully from Monday through Friday. That's our objective. We may take it out to watch a special program, but we don't leave it out because we both know that we're weak. And it's simply a practical way that we can control that thorn that would like to wrap itself around our neck. And because of wasting that time in what we call leisure, which is really turning into be a certain amount of slop they're pumping into our living rooms. But at any rate, check yourself. Is it a thorn? Anxious cares, desire for money, desire for pleasure. It'll choke the word out of your life. Is it a weight? Will it slow you down? That's what a weight is. Hebrews 12:2 says, or 1 and 2 says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, that means surrounded, by so great a cloud of witnesses. And that's talking about all the believers who have gone on ahead of us. And the picture is this. It's like they were in a stadium watching the games. And we are the players. And that's right. And all the believers who have ever lived are watching you and I. And we're in the race. And the race is going on, and the admonition is this, that we are to strip down all the things that would slow us down in the spiritual life. Okay? Now, if you went out to watch University of Illinois run track, and you saw the star sprinter come out and pick up a weight belt and strap it on, you know, and then he got a dumbbell in each hand, and he got down to the starting blocks, you'd think, that guy is out of his mind, wouldn't you? Sure you would. That's what those people are saying about us. A weight is a neutral object in the Christian life. It's neither good nor bad. It could be anything. It could be a person. It could be a possession. It could be an activity. But it's something that is slowing us down in the race. The race that Paul talked about when he said, I'm running it with everything I've got, straining every gut to get to the finish line. With all I have, he says. Strip off the weights, the things that are slowing you down. And you know what those are in your life. God the Holy Spirit will tell you what they are if you'll ask Him. And then what about your testimony? Is this thing you're considering going to affect your witness before others? Romans 14:21 says it is right not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that makes your brother stumble. Is it going to affect your testimony? Seventh, have you sought counsel? Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans go wrong. But with many advisors, they succeed. Others may be better informed about the Bible. They may know a verse that specifically speaks to the question that you have. Don't go looking for people who are going to agree with you. Go ask people who are spiritual people, concerned about you, who love you enough to tell you the truth. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We can go ask our non-spiritual friends questions about our lives and what we should do. And friends, we'll get the wrong advice many times. Many times. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Eight, be willing to wait. Psalm 37:34, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steadily along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing. God's timing is perfect. You may think He's late, but He's always on time. If you have completed these steps and gone through these procedures, you're at the point where you're ready to make a decision about God's will. Now, God has a certain timing. There's something that He will bring along that we call inner peace and conviction. And many people, many of you have experienced this. No one ever gave you a message on how to know God's will, but somehow you prayed and God gave you an inner conviction and leadership by the Holy Spirit. And this is what I'm talking about. Philippians 4:7 talks about a peace that passes all understanding. And if you have inner peace, you need to proceed with conviction. But if you've got some doubts in there, it may be that God wants you to wait until you have conviction about what He wants you to do. Romans 14:23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not act from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And if you can't do this in faith, then it's probably not the right time. Or it may not even be the right issue. Okay? Once you've decided, once you do have this peace, you need to make a decision and act in faith, believing that God wants you to do it. Don't doubt in the dark what God showed you in the light, because Satan is continually trying to confuse you. And God promised in Isaiah 52:12, you shall not go out in haste, you shall not go in flight, for the Lord your God will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. And when God has called you to do something, He's led you to it, you've made the decision, this is what He wants you to do, God has gone before you, He's bringing up the rear, He's going to protect you. So you just need to be faithful and do what He's called you to do. Let's cover some pitfalls before we quit. The first is something that's called putting out the fleece. What does putting out the fleece mean? Well, this is taken from the story of Gideon. You remember where Gideon had an experience where an angel appeared to him and told him what God's will was. There was no question about what God's will was. But Gideon wasn't quite ready to do it. And so what he did was he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to put this fleece, which was a sheepskin out here, and I want you to make the dew fall tonight all around the fleece and let the fleece be dry. Okay? So got it the next day, and sure enough, that had happened, and Gideon said, must have been a coincidence. And so he says, okay, now, Lord, tonight, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put the fleece in the same place. I want you to make the fleece wet and the ground dry, okay? Well, and God, because he wanted to use Gideon and accomplish his will, went along with that. But I would caution you about trying to put God into some kind of a box like that. Don't presume upon God's goodness and ask for some sign like that that may be sort of totally off the wall, because you may be seriously disappointed. Now, what you can do is ask God to give you the necessary signs of leadership. If you think God is leading you to do something financial that you don't have the money to do, then it may be that you want to ask God to provide the money for that before you do it. And if he does provide the money, that may very well be what we would call a fleece. Okay? But be careful with these ideas about fleeces. That can really be a pitfall for you. The second thing is your conscience. Your conscience is that part of the mind that says, don't do it. It's wrong. Now, let me tell you something about your conscience. Conscience is like a computer. It can be programmed. That's why a guy who's been living in sin for years and years and years has absolutely no qualms about what he does. He has no sense of wrong at some of the things he's doing. Why? Because the conscience can be seared. It's like the corners can be rounded off, somebody has said, on your conscience. But when you come to Christ, you need to re-educate your conscience. You've got to reprogram it. The way you do that is with the Word of God. You program your conscience with the Word of God, and it will give you right information. Plus, then you have the Holy Spirit telling you right and wrong also. So, your conscience could possibly be leading you astray. You could have a conscience that was in conflict with the Word of God, even though you were a Christian. So be careful that your conscience agrees with God's Word. Third, how far ahead in time does God reveal His will? Well, I'm not trying to be tricky, but, you know, God's going to let you know in time. He'll alert you to know an upcoming decision in time for you to know. Okay? What about apparent acts of disobedience, yet some good results are seen? For example, a man moves outside of God's will. It's obviously he was carrying on with the wrong person. And while he's out there, he leads somebody else to Christ. You say, well, they wouldn't have come to know the Lord had it not been for that guy going outside of God's will. But don't you ever believe that? That's right. Greater blessings would have taken place if that person had stayed in the center of God's will. Well, what about acts of obedience and bad results are seen? The guy thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was in the will of God. But if the whole thing blew up in his face, wow, that's stunning. Well, one possibility is the person could have been misled by their emotions. Maybe they weren't in God's will, but let's assume they were. It could just be the plan of God resulting in ultimate glory to Him. There are a lot of hard things in this life we can't answer, aren't there? Virgil and Linda are up there giving their workshop on children. They lost a child. Why? Why would that happen? I don't know. And we won't know this side of eternity. But I know this. Their testimony as to how God met their needs has ministered to so many people in the last several years who've had the same problem. Well, what about someone deciding the Lord's will for somebody else? Well, it really can't be done, can it? Ultimately, we'll all have to give account for ourselves. Now, we can get guidance and counsel from other people, but when it's all said and done, the buck stops here. God's going to hold you personally responsible for seeking His face and finding His will for your life. What about when clear leading doesn't come? We've already talked about being willing to wait. Sometimes it's because our desire is to do something different from what God wants us to do. It just takes a long time for us to really get ready. Sometimes God lets us make mistakes to expose weak areas of our lives. And number eight, are there some areas that God doesn't really care about? I was given this workshop one time. There was a pastor in it. And he really began to challenge the fact that God was that interested in all these little areas of our lives. And I dealt with it as best I could. A couple days later, I was reading over in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge.